countdown begins. A.W. Tozer once wrote, he said, "Within the household of God, among the redeemed and the justified, there is law as well as grace. Not the law of Moses that knew no mercy, but the kindly law of the Father's heart that requires and expects his children's lives, to be lived in conformity to the commandments of Christ. Let man refuse to obey God on some clear point. Let him set his will stubbornly to resist any commandments of Christ, and the rest of his religious activities will be wasted." We have, ever since Easter Sunday, we have been working on the resurrection appearances in church. We have taken, and my initial thought was, we'll take them in groups. We'll take them two at a time, you know. Two at a time, two by two. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two, his preachers at that one time. And so, two by two. And I didn't have any idea it was going to turn out this way. I really didn't. It turns out that the first two of the appearances are connected. Now, I've said this before, but I'm bringing us all together on this, okay? And then we're going to look at some others yet today, okay? But let me mention, first of all, the first two. There is Mary Magdalene and the other women. They all met at the tomb. And when the angel spoke and said, his body wasn't stolen. He's raised from the dead. He's alive. He sent the women to go tell the disciples, but evidently Mary Magdalene stayed behind. Because the very next thing that happens is Mary ends up, I'm not going to give you all the detail, we've already been over it, but ends up meeting Jesus, praise God. And that's the important thing. You can't just know about him. You can't just hear from other people about him. That's just hearsay. It's got to be a personal relationship, a personal seeing of Jesus. And I've said this probably 30 to 40 times since Easter Sunday, that it's very important to realize we're not talking about the physical eyes. That's not the seeing we're talking about. Because quite frankly, if that's what it was related to, people that were blind would not be able to ever see Jesus. No, it's not the eyeballs, okay? It's the heart. It's the spirit. Amen? And Jesus makes clear through all these appearances that that has to happen or they never do understand. The scripture says when it comes to, in John's gospel, you can read it for yourself, on the Palm Sunday story, it actually says that nobody understood the resurrection until they met the risen Lord. Nobody did. You read Mark's gospel, and you can't find belief in that story at all. It says nobody believed. Nobody believed until they met the risen Lord. Okay? That's what we've been seeing, and that's what we are talking about. So we have those two that are vitally connected, Mary Magdalene and the other women. Okay? Then there are two others. There are the two that left Jerusalem at the time they heard that Jesus was alive, and they figured, well, he didn't do what we wanted him to do. You know, we wanted him to get rid of the Roman Empire. That's what they told Jesus when he finally showed up behind them and was walking with them. And lo and behold, make a long story short, because we've already talked about it, the fact is that they sat down with Jesus for lunch, I suppose it was, and he broke the bread in front of them. Remember what happened when he broke the bread? That's when they recognized him. They did not see him with the heart until he broke the bread. All right? Those were the two that went on the road to Emmaus, and you know what happened then. As soon as Jesus, and then Jesus disappears. Just poof! He doesn't just get up and pay the bill and run away. No, he's poof, gone. He's in Jerusalem. Talk about easy way to travel. You know, just poof and boom, you're there. Okay. That's what happens with with the glorified body. All right. Now, I've looked at this over the last week or so, even though we talked about it a week or so ago. I've always thought that Jesus must have appeared to Peter before he appeared to these two. And now I'm not so sure. Now I'm not so sure, because actually the chart that's in my Bible that shows all the resurrection appearances puts Peter before. Okay? No, after. That's right. After. So you got to remember, there is time. Jesus, poof, he's back in Jerusalem. But the other two, they've got to run back to Jerusalem. So in that time, it's possible that's when Jesus appeared to Peter. And Peter then was with them. Praise the name of Jesus. And then last week, we saw Easter Sunday night, where there were 11 disciples originally. Okay? And then when Jesus came, the Bible makes clear that there were only 10. Somebody split. Somebody left. Okay? Somebody. The following week, Jesus shows up again, knowing that Thomas would be there. Thomas was that somebody. So he said, go ahead. Touch my wounds. Touch my hands. Touch my side. Go ahead. Go ahead. And there's no sign whatsoever that he actually did that. I think in that moment, he knew who this was. He saw the risen Lord with his heart. And he said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Praise the name of Jesus. And that included Thomas. So now they're all together in this thing. Praise the Lord. And so those two are connected. So you've got Mary Magdalene and the other women, and then you've got the story of Emmaus and Peter, and they're vitally connected. Whether Jesus appeared to Peter before or after, I couldn't tell you, okay? But they're vitally connected. And then finally, of course, Easter Sunday night, it's the last one we looked at last week, and the following week, Jesus comes, and Thomas is with them now, and those two are connected. Those two stories. I've been doing this for a lot of years, people. I've been in this church for 30 years, and I was at Slate Lake for 7 before that, and I was at Moravia for 6 before that. And I wondered when I first got to Moravia, I thought to myself, I said, how am I going to do this? Because it's not like somebody gives you a brand new Bible every year and you got all new stories and you got all new things to preach on. No, they're the same stories from week to week, from year to year, and so forth. And when you get to the Easter season, it's all these resurrection appearances. And I've preached on these things many, many, many times. Okay? Many times. And I thought to myself, how am I going to do that? I mean, I'm just starting out in ministry. I'm in my first year. And then, you know, what, the next year? How is this going to work? And God always gave it. God always gave it. And this is one way he's giving it this year. Is never seeing before how these are in pairs. How these two appearances, and two other appearances all working with each other to make the point. Okay? Now, that's 6 appearances that we've already looked at. There are 6 more. Alright? And this is it, people. This is it. We don't have any more weeks. This is it. So we're going to do it. Okay? Count it down. Count it down. I want you to turn to John chapter 21. Okay. Back here. Whoa. John chapter 21. Now, there's no way I can cover every detail of these stories, because that would take a whole time. Okay? For each one. We've done that before. So I'm not doing that. I just want to make a point with it. So if you turn to John chapter 21, okay, beginning with the first verse, this is Jesus' appearance beside the Sea of Galilee. Okay. After this is verse 1 now. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Their names aren't mentioned, but there's two more. Now, that's not all of them, all the disciples. That's only seven. But they decide they're going to go ahead and go back to fishing. Some commentaries suggest that they weren't planning on forgetting about Jesus. And I'm not so sure they were planning on forgetting about Jesus. But really, they had families to support. And so, they went back fishing. Okay? Also, they probably needed to be busy. And Jesus had made it clear where you're going to go and what you're going to do and how we're going to do this thing and so forth. So they decided to go back fishing. Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. He's the ringleader. All right? I go fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and they entered into a ship immediately and that night they caught nothing. Now, I don't know if you remember, but at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, this happened the first time. We're out all night, didn't catch a thing, and yet Jesus says, cast your net. And you know what happened? Tons of fish. Tons of fish, okay? That's at the beginning of his ministry. Now, after his ministry, it happens again. Okay? Same thing, by the way, with regards to the cleansing of the temple. In one gospel, it makes it clear that he cleansed it at the beginning of his ministry. And then we find out he cleansed it after his ministry, or at the tail end before he was crucified. Okay? That doesn't mean one was wrong and one is right. It means he did it twice. Okay? He did it twice. When morning was, and this is the same thing here. When morning was now come, now watch this. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Verse 5. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? Now, do you remember a week or two ago, I can't remember which it was, but the same question was asked? Remember? He was trying to prove to them that he's not a ghost, that he's not a spirit. So he said to them, have ye any meat? Same question. He's dealing with where they are. He's dealing with what they're thinking, okay? Children, have ye any meat? Now, the word children may sound like it's just intended to be so lovey-dovey and so, children. Children. No, it's not. That's not what he was saying at all. The word children means infant, half-grown, immature Christian, weak and childish. He's getting after them. Okay? He's getting after them. And let me tell you, and I might as well be clear about it, there's nothing wrong with that. It's God's mercy that he gets after us. Because he's trying to get us either back on track or to stay on track. Okay? So, children, have ye any meat? Now, I mentioned just, was it last week or the week before, the same question came up, and the meat is still the same thing. It's fish turned into a spread. I personally like tuna fish with mayonnaise. And bunch it all up and spread it out on toast or bread or whatever. My dog loves it too. I give him a half a can. And, because he only can eat certain things, he's allergic to half the stuff that's available for him. And I take a paper plate and I hack it all up and give it to him. And he gobbles it down. He doesn't gobble anything else down like that. That's how he gets his food. All right. Children, have ye any meat? And they said, no. No. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of the fishes. It's a miracle, people. It's a miracle, and it's the second time it happened. And it's supposed to remind them of the first one. When God lets something happen again, it's to remind us of when it happened before and what he was trying to speak. Okay? So they finally get to shore. Like I said, I have to go quickly. I have to get to shore, and Jesus says, bring the fish that you caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land. Now remember, it's full of a bunch of big fish. Okay? 153. Somebody counted them. Okay? 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. And Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. He didn't ask the obvious question. Who are you? How can you do these things? He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and the fish likewise. I want you to notice there's no sign whatsoever that they actually used the fish that they caught that day for this meal. Jesus had already prepared it. It was already on the grill. It was already on over the flame. It was already cooking. Okay, they brought the fish to get to their heads, to get to their minds. See, you caught all this miraculously, okay? But I am providing this lunch miraculously, okay? And you don't have to put any of your fish with it. I have a feeling they probably ended up taking the fish home, probably went to the market with it, and so that they could have some spending money and so forth that comes from that, and then their families could continue to keep going along. Okay? Because you know Peter, he had a mother-in-law. So if you got a mother-in-law, that means you're married. Okay? So he's got a wife. And, you know, you chip in to help with the family and so forth with these fish, I would think. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples. There was Easter Sunday night, there was the following weekend, and now there's this. Okay? He ends up having this conversation with Peter about love and so forth, and you're familiar with it. But that's mostly what I wanted to share, was this first part. Okay? So, now I want you to turn to Matthew 28. Now remember, these two are going to be connected. Because they are. Two by two by two. All the way through, all 12 of them. Let me be clear. That's not by accident. That's not by coincidence. God planned that. Because he had a purpose in it. And we're seeing that. And maybe you saw it before, but I never saw this before. But now we're going to learn something new. Okay? How these things come together. And how God works in both situations to cover all his bases. Okay? So turn to Matthew 28. Okay. It turns out that the 11 disciples, all of them, are on a mountain. Okay. And this is when Jesus gives what's called the Great Commission. Now, some people suggest that this is where the ascension takes place. And it's not. It can't be the time of the ascension. For one thing, it's happening in Galilee, and the ascension happens in Judah, outside of Jerusalem. So it can't be the ascension, all right? But people are confused about that. That's why we got to read what it says and take it for what it says, okay? Then the 11 disciples, I'm in verse 16 now. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Remember repeatedly when they had met the angels and the angels were telling them, yeah, his body's not been stolen, he's risen from the dead, etc. How many times were they told, he's going to Galilee, there you will meet him, There you will see him, okay? How many times? Several. Into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. He told them exactly where to go. And then, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. But then it has a strange phrase right after. It says, but some doubted. Now, we don't know how many people were there. Could have been a lot more than the disciples. Could have, I mean, later on, there's an appearance that he makes to 500 people all at one time. Maybe some of them were there. Maybe they saw him there, but didn't fully understand what was going on. All it says is, some doubted. Some doubted. You don't know what they doubted, okay? These 11 disciples, they know Jesus is alive. They know he's alive. They know for a fact. They've met him. They've seen him with their eyeballs, but they've also met him with their hearts. Okay? So it could have been some others with them, and some doubted. That could be. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Power is capacity, competency, mastery, potentate. He rules. He's God. Okay? All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. I really think it's important that when we read the Bible, we understand that it means what it says. There are liberal commentators nowadays that will say that Jesus didn't say this. They'll come right out with it. He didn't say in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. They believe that it's far too early for that to be something that could have been said or would have been said. Wait a minute. Here it is. In the Bible, he said it. It says he said it. Now, if he didn't say it, the Bible is wrong. And you can't trust one word in this book. Not one word. If he's wrong anywhere, you can't trust it at all. So, guess what? He's not wrong. Jesus really did say it. Okay? It's not too early to say that things can be done in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. There's a recognition of Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen, it says. Amen. So be it. Praise the Lord. So you've got seven that go ahead and decide they're going to go out fishing, and guess who shows up and brings them back off the water? Right? Guess who? Jesus. Now we've got the 11 disciples, all of them now, Peter included, on a mountain, and Jesus appears and makes it clear that all power has been given unto him. These two resurrection appearances are connected. First of all, to the seven who went out, Jesus didn't really tell them to go out fishing. He did not tell them to go this direction or that direction. They were supposed to, you find out later, they were supposed to stay in Jerusalem until the power of God was brought down upon them, namely at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, okay? So, seven and 11. I wonder maybe if that's where the store gets its name. No, it's not. I don't want to interject wrong thoughts here, but 7-Eleven, okay? 7-Eleven, God's dealing with all these guys, all these people, and he's making it clear that he is risen, and he is alive, and he's not just a spirit, okay? He is really raised from the dead. Christ arose, the hymn says. Amen? Involve a bunch of people first. Secondly, one. 500-1. Now, I'm not giving the odds as to whether this can happen or whether it's not going to happen, or, you know, so we can bet on it or anything like that. There were 500 gathered at one time, and then at another time, there was one. That's how these two stories go together. Okay? So it's corporate, okay? A group, but it's also personal. With one. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to Luke 24, please. Luke 24, and I think we can go ahead and begin, say, at verse 44. Okay? This is at the tail end of Jesus appearing to the 10 disciples on Easter Sunday night. Okay? And this is what happened. Watch this. Oh, by the way, we do know where this took place, okay? This is, let me get my thing straight here. I got I don't have it all typed up this time. This is all handwritten because this was kind of last minute. Okay, so sometimes I know I'm going to miss something somewhere along the line. Anyway, here we go. Turn to Luke 24 and verses 44 through 51. I think that's where I want to go. Yes, yes, the tail end of that is what we're really looking at. Okay, start with verse 44 to put it in perspective. And he said unto them, now this is, like I say, that night, okay? And then these next couple of sections are skipping days. So it's going to be later that these other things happen. Okay, anyway, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning thee. Now that is practically a photocopy of what is said to the two that had gone to Emmaus. Basically the same thing. I've told you, I tell you, law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, everything concerning me. And then it says, and once again, it's like a photocopy of it. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. Open means to open what had been closed. The opposite of being opened is to shut your eyes, to fold up a scroll, to shut it up fast, with the idea of hindering entrance through the closing. You know? It's not just a book that you can open up to any page. This scroll, it's all in the scroll. And you go and you got to find it now. You go ahead and open the scroll and then you have to find it. See, it had to be opened up to them. That's the picture. Okay, verse 46. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins, standing against sin, to cause to stand away is what that means. Okay? To release one's thoughts and so forth. Okay? And that will punish the sin. 17 times this particular word is used, this remission. And of sins, and that's used 12 times, by the way, remission of sins, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And as he led them out as far as to Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass that while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And then afterwards it says, and they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Once again, the gospel ends with, amen. Amen. Praise the name of Jesus. Okay? Glory be to God. And we do know from the scripture that the ascension takes place at the Mount of Olives. It didn't take place in Galilee. But a lot of people think that's what happened when you were up at that mountain in Galilee and gave the Great Commission. I mean, the movies all show that. You know, Jesus is standing there and he gives them the Great Commission, and all of a sudden he starts floating upwards, right? Starts floating upwards, and away he goes into heaven. That is not accurate, okay? That's not what happened. It was at a different time altogether, okay? Now, we are halfway through the last of these couplets, okay? Glory to God. I want to take a break from this. I'll come back to it in a minute, but and we got another one to look at that joins with this. But I want you to all join me for the children's sermon. Now, it's always going to be something new. The Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning. Amen. Amen? Praise the Lord. So there's one more, okay? And this happened years later. And yet it's vitally connected to this one I just shared with you about the ascension. Because at the ascension, what happened? Jesus ascends into heaven and sends them out packing. Sends them out to share him with everybody else. There's a very real sense in which Jesus is sending us packing from here to go share him with others, wherever he calls us to do that. Okay? Just make sure it's his truth. Make sure it's his word. And not some of this, you know, entertainment-oriented stuff or prosperity-oriented stuff. Years and years and years, it's been made clear that that's not where God wants us to be. So don't leave here and go to where he doesn't want you to be. That's just not right. Okay? Praise the Lord. One more to link together with this previous one of the ascension. Okay? And that's this. This is several years later, and there's going to be three scriptures I'm going to point to. This is several years later, but it's a picture of us. And isn't that what the ascension was about? The disciples are being sent by Jesus to go out and deal with us. Okay? Then we, having his spirit and having his word and having his direction, we go out then and deal with others and give Jesus to wherever he calls us to do it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Turn to the book of Acts. Okay? Turn to the book of Acts in chapter 9. I don't think I'm going to read all of this, but I just want you to see it. Okay? Begin with the first verse, chapter 9. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, in other words, Christians, whether they were men or women, didn't matter, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. They would then be imprisoned, they would then be tortured, and many would be killed. Okay? And as he journeyed, watch this, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is the Damascus Road experience. This is Paul meeting Jesus. See, you don't get anywhere if you haven't met Jesus. I don't mean heard about him. I don't mean read about him. I mean met him. Okay? So there's Jesus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you pursuing me in this negative way? Because that's what persecuting actually means, pursuing. Now that sounds like a good idea, but not negatively it doesn't. All right? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And then he says, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I've been poking at you, Saul. I've been trying to get you to wake up to what's going on around you. I've got this goad. I've got this stick trying to move the cow across the road. You know, poke, poke, poke. Okay? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, notice he's calling him Lord. Right from the start, he's calling him Lord. Okay? What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. But you got to arise. See, Jesus had to arise. And that's how they would meet him. He's the risen Lord. Okay? He's not just somebody who's swooned on the cross and looked like he died and fainted and then he wakes up again. No, he died. What is it you want me to do? And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. Saul arose. Praise God. Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat or drink. Okay? And the story goes on from there. But that gives you an idea. You can read the rest of it later if you'd like. Turn to chapter 23, Acts 23. This is sort of a multi-point one. Okay? 23, Acts 23. Oh, let's see. On the morrow, because, this is verse 30 now. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. A little bit later on, he says there arose a great dissension in verse 10, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, because they were so mad at his testimony, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. See, this is a resurrection appearance. Besides the one on the road to Damascus, he sees Jesus again. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You're going to Rome. The story goes on from there. You can read it later. But I'm just saying, resurrection appearances. Praise the Lord. One more, 26, chapter 26. It's a recounting. It's Paul's testimony of what happened on that road. And I think maybe I'll just pick it up at verse 12. How about I pick it up at verse 12? Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the high priest, or the chief priest, I was the one in control. I had letters from them to gather up these Christians. And at midday, O king, he's standing before the king now, and he says, I saw in the way, as I was traveling the road, that's what he means by in the way, a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, brighter than the sun even, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? Notice, he's asking Jesus, who are you? this is something we've seen all the way through before even we start talking about these appearances. Who is this Jesus? Who is this guy? I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's what he told the two that had been on the road to Emmaus. That's what he told the disciples. I'm going to open your eyes. All right? Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Why? To open their eyes. See, you've got to understand, we're being sent out of this place to help open the eyes of other people. You need to go out and live Christianity before other people. We've done this for a lot of years, and it's good, and God has given it, and I have no doubt about that. But now he's saying, you're not going to be able to come in that door again. Unless once the people get moved in here, if you want to visit them, you can knock on the door. Tell them what it looked like before. But anyway, I don't know who they are. I don't have any idea. To open their eyes. That's why we're being sent out. And to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea. See, he's sent out. Amen? And that's what God's doing with us. You got to understand that. And he's doing it, in a sense, two by two. You got your families, husbands have wives have husbands, etc. You go ahead and you go where God calls you to go and give him Jesus. Amen? Give him Jesus. Praise the Lord. You can go ahead and read the rest of the story, but you'll see. Finally, King Agrippa in verse 28 says unto Paul, he says, almost thou persuaded me to be a Christian. Almost. And Paul said, Paul doesn't let anything go, He says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Praise the name of Jesus. So we've seen all six of these appearances, including Paul, and we've seen how they've been connected to each other, you know, whether it's corporate, whether it's personal, whatever God's trying to point out and make obvious. So he's calling us after the fact, because here we are, and we've had this stuff before us. Praise the name of Jesus, all right? To go and follow his leading, ask for his leading, expect him to lead. Don't think you can find it by yourself. Find a good church. You ought to have a bit of an idea from all the years we've been here what that means. You should know by now. Place to truly worship. Place to truly live. A place to truly love. A place to truly support, even with your giving. And don't think because you're done here with this church and our mission giving and all of that. No, you're not done with that. Continue on. I mean, even to the same places if you want. But we need to be generous, not only to the place we're attending where we're getting the word, but we also need to be generous to these other ministries that are doing some things that we couldn't do because we are so small. I mean, we could give, and that's important because that does accomplish it. You send some money to Times Square Church or to, you know, Voice of the Martyrs or whatever, it's going to accomplish something. That's where they're going to put it. Praise God for that. But a church like Times Square can do much, much more. And that's why you help support them, so they can do much, much more. Kind of in our name, I guess you'd say. Okay, so don't let that all go. Don't figure, well, that's what we did over at Christ Our Rock, but, you know, don't need to do it anymore. Well, really? Support with your giving as well. I'm telling you, God is in control. And I would like to stay here. I would like to continue to be here. But I can tell you that I'm very, very thankful for your thankfulness. Testimony given on those plaques of what you see Jesus doing. I encourage you to read those. If you haven't seen them yet, read those. Read Ben's. He's thankful for what the Lord has given. All these years of his long life. Right, Ben? You've been around for a long time. Heading into teenagehood and everything. That's what he said. Church gave him Jesus when he was a baby. Church gave him Jesus when he was a toddler. Church gave him Jesus when he was a kid. Church gave him Jesus when he turns into a teenager. Ben, don't turn into a teenager. I'm kidding. All right, go ahead, read those. See what it is to be thankful. I'm thankful for that, okay? And I'm thankful for all the things you've expressed. We got together Friday night. We had our final Bible study, as I said earlier, in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, on the anniversary, our 30th anniversary of being a church. You don't think this stuff is planned? You don't think God has his hand on this stuff? To be able to put that, I didn't put that together. I didn't. 30. Praise the name of Jesus. We've got to see our God is in control. So, you know, let's just move on God's way. Amen? Amen? And glory to his name. I'm planning, by the way, on doing a couple of more newsletters. I told you Friday night, I have one already done, but I think I might have botched it. I might have saved a blank page on top of it. Now that's called by the title. And I'll have Joel take a look at it and see if he can get to it. If he can't, I'll be typing it all over again like I did that other time. All right? And there's still another newsletter that I'd like to do that's about what we've talked about here. I want people to see how the Lord brought this to the finish line, how he brought this to a conclusion. But it's not really a conclusion, because our lives go on from here, wherever God calls us to be and to go. Okay. Glory be to God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, that you have been very, very merciful to your people here. Not just today, but I mean all the way through all these years. You've been very merciful to this people. And I want to thank you that you did put a calling upon us to be about these things. And I believe we have. Oh, I'm not saying we've done everything exactly the perfect way, that we could have done this or that or something else. But we want to. And I pray, dear God, that you would truly be the one glorified, be the one exalted, be the one praised and adored and loved, hallelujah, in this day. And we thank you, Lord. Oh, glory be to God. Give you all glory, hallelujah, today. In Jesus' name we pray.